Okay, if you will, turn in your Bibles again to Romans, where we've been studying, and we want to look at the remaining verses in chapter 1, verses 1, or actually verses 28 through 32. And we'll conclude the first chapter of Romans, hopefully this morning, as we look at that. Again, to remind you, we see a downward of man's sinfulness when he wants to do what he wants to do, irregardless of the warnings, irregardless of being told what that end will be. These are a people, as God is dealing with them, that are sinners, but not just your average sinners. These are sinners that are hell-bent on getting what they want, no matter what it costs. And warnings abound all the way through the first part of this as we've read it. And so God says, this is how I deal with a people that does this particular thing. In verse 24, he said he gave them up. Verse 26 said he gave them up to vile passions. And then we get into verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that means they've pushed him completely out. They're not retaining anything about God, anything he said, anything anyone has said to them about God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or a depraved mind or a reprobate mind. We'll talk about those terms in a minute. To do those things which are not fitting. In other words, God's creatures were not created to do what these people were engaging in. It's not fitting. It's not convenient, I think, is what the King James Version says. Something that's convenient is just, you just readily do it. It's just no problems. It's easy to do. But something that's inconvenient, you have to go way out of your way to do it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's wanting you to get their intent or the extent, as we subtitle this, the extent of man's sinfulness. They'll do anything to satisfy their lust or their pleasures. And God's describing this, and we see God just removing his hand more and more away from them as they walk further and further away from them. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. When you're filled with something, there's no room for anything else. So you see the depth of this sinfulness. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, again, the accountability factor is there. Man is without excuse. These knew full well the judgment of God. So we need to see that clearly. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, those things that were listed before, are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's about as low as you can get on the scale of depravity. And that's what God is speaking of. Again, remember that we began in the middle of it with verse 16 and 17, talking about, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. These are unbelievers in the most extreme way. And so salvation is for the believer, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, acknowledging God, who he is, what he's all about. These are the exact opposite we see by the terminology. He said they did not even like to retain God in their knowledge. Knew, according to the first part of these scriptures, that He was the Creator, yet they rejected that knowledge. And they went on and pursued all these ungodly things. We read some of these and we can see readily because we're so outward minded, I guess. When we read things like sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, we see that outwardly. We see those things. But then we read down here and we see some things that don't seem to fit. Whisperers, that doesn't seem so bad, you know. Those are gossipers there. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. We've never used the terminology that I'm proud of my children or something like that. You know, we can do that all we want to, but we didn't have nothing to do with those children. God allowed us to have those children. We should be thankful. We should certainly be thankful. But proud, proud is the root of all evil. If we see in the Garden of Eden, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You wouldn't think that would be in the same phrase with sexual immorality and all those kind of things. Undiscerning, that is not recognizing, not being able to discern one thing from the other. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So see, we see a lot of these things. God, what He's showing us, I believe, in these scriptures is any kind of sin is not taken lightly. It has its consequences. And so He groups a lot of sins. We're prone to say that this sin's not as bad as this sin. See, we're prone to do that. But we're looking at the wrong aspect. We're not looking at it through the eyes of God or the eyes of Scripture. And that's really what we're used as our filters, the Word of God. This is what filtrates our thinking. And so if we're thinking this is not as bad as this, then our thinking is wrong. And we need to get in the Word of God and see why God would put things such as proud or whisperers in the same format or the same listing of these other sins that we know are just so ungodly, sexual immorality and wickedness. You know, we look at that, ooh, I don't want to be around nobody like that, but somebody that's proud or disobedient to parents, we have a lot of that in this society. You know, the younger generation, for the most part, do what they want to. They'll tell their parents what to do. You see a little 3-year-old child. We're supposed to be raising them, and they're telling the children, they're dictating to the parents what's going to be done. You know, somebody said one time that we live in such a world today that everything's run by switches except the children. And so, you know, there's no discipline and there's no order to the family unit. And when the family unit starts breaking down like that, you'll see the church break down too. Yeah, because the church is comprised of family units. It's very, very eye-opening when he reads these. And then when we see the severity of where they're going, when he says that they gave them over to a debased mind. Now, another translation, and don't know which one he put, I think this is NASB, but says it a little different way. It gives us a little more information, maybe a little more insight. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. Arrogant, boy, we think today if somebody's arrogant, in our society today, ooh, he's something. He's a man. He's a man's man. If he's arrogant, he's not going to put up with nothing. You know, he's going on. God said arrogance is a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Well, the world would look on that as, ooh, yeah, that's the kind of man I want. He's going to get what he wants done because he's so arrogant and belligerent, boastful, inventors of evil things, obedient, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, I liked what he said there, whoever translation this is, the ordinance of God, recognizing that God ordains all things, and he set in order these particular things, these are bad, these are good. And he's recognizing the ordinance of that. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. It's almost as if they're saying they should just be zapped by doing that, you know, just taken off the face of the earth. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, birds of a feather flock together. They're doing that in this evilness and this wickedness, this denying of God's existence altogether, not paying any attention to the conscience that God has innately put in every human being. Conscience is not going to save you, but it will save you from hurt. You listen to it and it will save you in other ways. It's not a salvation. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. But there's a close significance with the conscience and being aware of the Holy Spirit. They know the righteous judgment of God, and they not only practice the things that are said here, but they take pleasure in those that do the same thing. So that's why you see all that kind of wickedness. That's why you see the homosexual movement to be as strong as it is in the United States and everywhere else in the world. That's why you see laws made that are called hate crimes, that you can't speak against that or do things that are harmful. And certainly we wouldn't endorse harming anyone that would practice homosexuality. Our desire is to do what? Get them to know that that's sin and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do for them. We won't do that for all these that are caught in such bondage. And that's what it is. They don't realize it's bondage, but it's a bondage to them. And there's a consequence to all of these. And if we spent the rest of the months, we could just break down each of these categories, which we're not going to do. But you can see great consequences in that. If you're a gossiper, you know, it comes back to you. You know, you reap what you sow. The Bible says in the Old Testament that you may reap that you may sow the wind, but you're going to what? Reap the what? Whirlwind. A lot bigger, a lot more destructive than just the wind blowing. And so with all these, we could look at that and see that there's great consequences. Consequences on any sin that we do. We're planting seeds, and the fruit of that is coming up. If we're planting seeds that are good, the good will come up. We're planting seeds that are bad, the bad is going to come up. We may receive forgiveness for these things, but that doesn't mean that the consequences are just erased away. See, God doesn't have a great big eraser and erases that away. Now, when the consequences come, because we've been repentant, if we've been repentant, God's going to give us grace for that, to go through that. And we'll learn, and we can teach others. If we've made a bad mistake in mistreating someone and we come to the knowledge of that, then we can confess that to God and confess that to them. And they'll begin to say, well, you know, there might be something to this Christianity. Said, you know, you didn't have to do that. But yes, we do have to do that because we're moved. Why? Because the love of God is shed upon our hearts. And we have to be obedient to God. And so he says in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God. That's very important there. He says, knowing, not ignorance. We've already established that. And I know I say it over and over again, but this particular passage of Scripture screams out that we reiterate that time and time again. Our society is a society that doesn't have any parameters. They don't have any consequences for anything. They do what they do. I'll do my thing. You do your thing. And we'll just all get along together. And that's not what the Bible says. See, if we're not agreed, we can't walk together. That's what Amos says. But so the knowing's important here. Each time he uses the word knowing, I've already spent 2 weeks talking about, but they are without excuse. And so we know full well that mankind, all of mankind, we're not talking about just believers only, we're talking about all of mankind, are without excuse to do this or to wind up in this situation. They're without excuse. They choose to do that. Why? Because their nature is not in check, because they're sinners, because they've not come to Christ, they've not been saved, they've chosen the road and the paths of destruction, which was already in them because they were sinners, but now it's made manifest more and more the further, and the more that they want what they want, the more they get what they get. And we see the righteous judgment of God upon them. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, it said not ignorance, but blatant rebellion. And there's a note over here on the next chapter, over here in chapter 2, verse 15, about the conscience. And listen to what it says about this. Conscience says, literally, with knowledge. That's what conscience provides us with, is some knowledge. That instinctive sense of right. We have that even as dead alien sinners. We have that moral compass. And the reason we don't come to God then is because that compass is dictated by our sinful faults and our sinful nature, the flesh, the pull of the world, Satan, and all these things are interacting in here, and we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. And so our conscience, which is to show us right from wrong, is warped, and we have a bent, and that bent is a sinful bent, and so that conscience then is going after a while without knowledge, not with knowledge. So, and the reason we know that, we go to cultures, has been proven that they go to these tribes that have just been uncovered, never seen a white man or anybody other than themselves, and they come, and if they spend some time with them, they have a standard of right and wrong. They have a punishment. If you steal this man's goat, you're going to get your arm cut off or something like that. Anyway, it may be sinfully all messed up, but we see and ask ourselves the questions, where did they get that standard to start with? Nobody from civilization has ever been around them. How did they possibly get that? Well, God gave that to them when they were born. It's innately in them to know the difference between right and wrong. What happens to the sinner is that's not clarified. See, it just gets muddled. And so he makes his own projection on, well, this is right and this is wrong. And we would scratch our heads at some of the things that they do. But when we're born of the Spirit of God, then we know the absolute right and wrong. And we began reading the Word of God. So, oh, that's in my life. But this tells me how to get it out of my life. And so I began replacing the wrongness in my life with the goodness of God from the Scriptures in my life. And I began being conformed to the image of Christ. My conscience becomes clearer. That's a filter. What the conscience is, it's our filter. And sinful people's conscience is it's like your oil filter when you don't change it for 20,000 miles. You know, it's just dirty, and when you pour the oil out of it, instead of just pouring out, it goes glump, glump, glump. It's so dirty and so convoluted that you can't see. It doesn't work like it should properly. As a matter of fact, a dirty oil filter will burn a motor up, won't it, Jack? Just burn it up just like that. So it needs to be changed. That's why we change our oil. Our conscience, in much the same way, is our filter. And when we're born of the Spirit of God, God puts a lot of emphasis on that. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. And I never thought about the conscience in that way before. It's an excellent book. I've got it if y'all want to read it one time or sometime another. It's an excellent book. It's one of his older books. But it tells you the place of the conscience and how important it is that we keep a clear conscience, and that as what we've learned in the Word of God, that we go by that and not go against our conscience. What someone may ask you to do over here, it may be perfectly biblically sound, but if you're not there and it's kind of going against your conscience, what are you going to do? You don't go against your conscience. You stay there. Now, you know, they may have a sit down, talk about it a little bit, and you may say, oh, okay, that's okay then. Conscience can accept that. And it helps that filter. But that filter is very important. You don't want to do what you don't have knowledge to do. And see, that's what that's talking about there. So it's very, very important. Conscience, literally with knowledge, that instinctive sense of right and wrong that produces guilt when violated. In addition to an innate awareness of God's law, men have a warning system that activates when they choose to ignore or disobey that law. Paul urges not to violate their own consciences or cause others to, because repeatedly ignoring the conscience's warnings desensitizes it and eventually silences it. If you'll know, remember, when Paul was talking to the young preacher Timothy over in 1 Timothy 4:2, he talked about searing your conscience with a hot iron. And this is exactly what's taking place, isn't it, right here? There's their conscience, their filter, has been seared with a hot iron. Now I get the picture of a conscience maybe being something like this and the iron going on, and it completely disintegrates it, just does away with it. So it's no longer effective. It's no longer active doing what it needs to do. It's as if there's no conscience there at all. And that's where this leads to. The conscience has, that barrier has to be broken down for people to get in to Romans 1, 28 through 32. It has to be utterly done away with until you get to that last. You're seeing it dissolve each verse, and then you get to the last part. And when he gives them over, you see the conscience is completely gone. There's no acknowledging right from wrong. It's what I want to do. This is what they'll justify it by saying God made me this way. I was born this way. I'm going to do it. I don't care what the results are. I'm me and my, and I'm all concerned about Joey, and I'm not concerned about anyone else. And said, but I know a bunch of people over here doing the same thing. I love to do it, and I'm going to jump right in there with them because I'm going to endorse them in doing that. Well, that's a lot like the homosexual movement, a lot like any other anti-God movement. We don't have to just use homosexuality exclusively. That could be any movement against God. There's a group of people that join themselves together that have a like-mindedness, and it may be contrary to the Word of God so much so that it really stands out, but they don't care about that because they don't care about the Word of God. They don't believe it's real. They don't believe God's real. They probably, most of them, would be evolutionists. Why? It's because if you're an evolutionist, you don't have to worry about a moral code in your life. If you came from some soupy mixture, then, you know, you just didn't develop no moral conscience. You can do whatever you want to, you know. Just live your life to the fullest because you ain't got that long on the face of the earth, and just enjoy yourself to the fullest extent, no matter who it harms or who it injures or what it does to you. Yeah. They don't think that way when they're in that the throes of all this disobedience to God. They don't think about the consequences of it until the consequences come and it's too late. It's too late. Because fallen mankind did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over in still another way. In this case, to a depraved mind. The godless mind is a depraved mind whose predetermined and inevitable disposition is to do those things which are not proper. You hear that? It's predetermined and inevitable disposition that they're going to do those things that are not convenient, not proper, not good in the sight of God. The basic meaning of adokimos, that's depraved in the Greek, is that of not standing the test. That's what this means. That's what depravity means. And the term was commonly used of metals that were rejected by refiners because of impurities. We get metals all day long where we work, and they have a little box. They'll say, well, you got so many bars of this, so many bars of that. But there's always little boxes there that have samples with them. They've tested them to make sure that it's up to code. It's up to a certain standard, that it's not going to just fall apart when it's used in the process that it's been purchased to use. So they make sure that there's not as many impurities as there may be in another bar stock that doesn't have that much significance. So this is what it's kind of talking about. The impure metals were discarded, and adokimos, therefore, came to include the idea of worthless and useless. So the term depravity or depraved, or speaking of depravity, really means worthless or useless. Reprobate. When we talk about we're to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith, unless you be a reprobate. And what he means by that, unless you be worthless concerning the faith. Unless you be unreal, you're not real. Unless you be useless concerning the faith. Why do we know that's what determines that? Because people of faith are workers. They do in the will of God. The will of God is manifest through them. Those that have a fake faith or an unreal faith or not a real faith are useless and worthless concerning the true faith. See, it can't mesh together. It must come from God. In relation to God, the rejecting mind becomes a rejected mind and therefore thereby becomes spiritually depraved, worthless, and useless. Of unbelievers, Jeremiah wrote, they call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them, Jeremiah 6:30. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. The mind that finds God worthless becomes worthless itself. It is debauched, deceived, and deserving only of God's divine wrath. No mercy involved here. The sinful, depraved mind says to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of thy ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him, and we would gain and what would we gain if we entreat him?" According to Job 21:14-15. Sounds just like today's society, doesn't it? Nothing new under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes. This book is certainly not outused its usefulness. It's current. It's relevant. And though the world would say it's just a good old book to make you feel good, if you want to feel good and enjoy some good poetic reading, go ahead and read the Bible. But as far as anything else from that, it's worthless. You know, it's just an antiquated book. That's not so. Regardless of their... although godless people think they are wise, they are supremely foolish. We saw that in verse 22 of the same chapter. Regardless of their natural intelligence and their learning in the physical realm, in the things of God, they are devoid even of the beginning of knowledge because they lack reverential fear of Him. They might have a fear of Him, but it's not a reverential fear of Him. We have, because we're born of the Spirit of God, fear, the fear of going to hell, the fear of the wrath of God abiding upon us, has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In its place, or perhaps not in its place, but we do have a fear, but it's not an afraid fear that way, but it's a reverential fear and awe of Almighty God. It's a worthy, respectful, worshipful fear of God. A healthy fear, we might even say. You know, fear can be healthy sometimes. It's good for us to be afraid sometimes. People do not recognize God because they do not want to recognize Him, because they willingly suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18. This is the judgment, Jesus said, that the light is come into the world, and men loved what? The darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When you were brought to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that you were a Savior, what happened? That knowledge, that darkness became exposed, and we realized then what we had done against a true and living God, and we knew without a shadow of a doubt that we deserved to die and go to hell. And we were afraid then for a little while until we were pointed to Jesus Christ, the merciful Lord of glory. And we came to true saving faith, repenting of our sins, acknowledging ourselves to be sinners, acknowledging Him to be the Savior of sinners. And we find a peace that passes all understanding. Yet the sinner doesn't come to the light because he's in darkness. And his deeds will be exposed. Whether they recognize it or not, even those who have never been exposed to the revelation of God's Word are instinctively aware of His existence and of His basic standards of righteousness. That's what we were talking about the conscience a while ago. He is the Creator of every single human being. And so innately, that is in them, although because they're sinners, because they choose their own ways, they reject that knowledge and it becomes warped because of sin and they don't come willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can't come to Him just on our own. That's why grace is not something that meets you halfway if you'll just come halfway. We can't come halfway. We can't take one step. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And so it takes the mighty, life-changing work of God to wake us up and to show us the error of our ways. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, it says in Romans 2:15. We'll get into that in a week or so. In most societies of the world, even in those considered uncivilized, most of the sins Paul lists here are considered wrong, and many are held to be crimes. This is an ungodly nation. They consider them to be wrong. Men inherently know that such things as greed, envy, murder, deceit, arrogance, disobedience, and mercilessness are wrong. The absolute pit of wickedness is reached, Paul says, when those who are themselves involved in evil also give hearty approval to others who practice them. They don't just give a kind of a lip service to it. They give a hearty approval. That means they partake of it. I'm with you, brother. I'm going all the way with you. They'll see nothing wrong with it. To justify one's own sin is wicked enough, but to approve and encourage others to sin is immeasurably worse. There's an accountability there. Even the best of societies have had those within them who were blatantly wicked and perverse. But a society that openly condones and defends such evils as sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, and the rest has reached the deepest level of corruption. Many of the most socially advanced societies of our own days are in that category. Sexually promiscuous celebrities are glamorized, and the rights of homosexuals are ardently defended. These acts of sin are in direct contradiction to the revealed will of God. A certain species of ants, listen to this example, love this. A certain species of ants in Africa builds its nest in deep subterranean tunnels where its young and its queen live. The queen, you know, she gives all the directions, you know. It's not long live the king, it's long live the queen in this instance. She's the one that sends out the messages. They're communicating back and forth, and she tells them what to do. She has control over them. Although they may be great distances from the nest foraging for food, worker ants of that species are able to sense when the queen is being molested, and they become extremely nervous and uncoordinated. If she is killed, they become frantic and rush around aimlessly until they die. What better illustration could there be of fallen man? Even in his sinful rejection and rebellion, he cannot function properly apart from God and is destined only for death. And is destined only for death. They lose all sense of direction. We as sinners have lost all sense of direction. The only directions that we can have that would make sense is when God warns us of His Holy Spirit, when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would simply say to us, believe on me and live. Christ not only died for us, but we're saved through His life. Everything about God is about living in life and bringing honor and glory to His name. God help us to understand the depths of the depravity that we find in the Word of God that not only informs us, but gives us warnings and teaching us the depths of it, why it does what it does, that we might sound that trumpet to others that are caught up in these very things. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.